Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's a powerful message from the psalmist. And some have recognized its power and its truth even in our own nation. Let me cite something for you from 1863. Abraham Lincoln, in his proclamation of a national day of prayer, said this: "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Now I want to remind you of a few more words that Abraham Lincoln uttered on that occasion. But let's think about this passage a little bit more. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His own inheritance. I think we need to understand something to begin with. This passage was not written concerning the United States. This passage was written initially about God's chosen people under the old covenant, that is, the people of Israel. However, this passage is certainly true and certainly applies to any nation whose God is the Lord. And many would say that in America, we are blessed because our God is the Lord. And for many, that would be true. But unfortunately, for many others, they have not recognized God, the one true living God, as their Lord. But I'd like for us to take a look at this idea, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, in light of the chosen people under the old covenant, to make application for us today. And to do that, I invite you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And I hope you will open your Bibles. I want to read some of these verses with you. Joshua chapter 24. The context here is that the people of Israel have crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. The tribes have been assigned their territories. They've overtaken their enemies. It's a time of peace and prosperity and great blessings from God. It's also, however, a very dangerous time for the people of Israel. It would be dangerous because they might forget where they came from and how they had gotten to where they were at this point and what the Lord had done for them. There was a danger that they would begin to adopt the idolatrous religions of the Canaanites whom they had conquered. There was the danger that they would fall into a state of complacency, a state in which they might feel they could just let their guard down for a little bit and thus be susceptible to falling away from God. So an exciting time, but a dangerous time. And I think Joshua is keenly aware of this. In chapter 24, we find his farewell address, because we find at the end of this chapter that at the age of 110, he dies. Great leader of Israel, who followed in the steps of probably the greatest leader, those of Moses. But here we see the heart of Joshua and what's on his mind as God guides him, no doubt, in giving a message that the people of Israel need to hear. And I want us to explore this message briefly this morning. Blessed is the nation, number one, that recognizes the source of blessings. Notice what Joshua says, verse 13 verses. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And so they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan, came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. And I hope what was impressed upon us as we read those passages is God is reminding Israel of what he had done for Israel. That he was the source of all their blessings. He was the one that took Abraham away from that idolatrous family and gave him descendants that would become this great nation of Israel. Who, yes, would serve as slaves in Egypt, but God would take them out of Egypt through the leadership of Moses. And God would take care of them in the wilderness. And God would lead them ultimately to where they were on this occasion, into the promised land, living in houses they did not build, eating of vineyards which they did not plant. God is underscoring to them through Joshua, I am the one who has done this for you. Blessed is the nation who recognizes the source of all blessings, and that is God. Let me go back to Abraham Lincoln's statement when he instituted the National Day of Prayer. And notice what he says. We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, he said, of this nation. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Shouldn't these words be proclaimed today to our nation? Has God blessed our nation? Absolutely. But have we forgotten God? I'm afraid the answer too often is yes. Some will not even acknowledge God. And some would say, as Abraham Lincoln was pointing out, that they feel that by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own, that we have somehow caused these blessings to be upon us. But blessed is the nation that recognizes it's not our doing. It's God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, which comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James 1:17. Blessed is that nation that acknowledges that God is the source of all blessings. Secondly, blessed is the nation that puts away false gods. Notice with me Joshua 24, beginning with verse 14. After Joshua has reminded the people of Israel what God has done for their nation, he then issues some challenges. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, it is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, and it seems to me, Joshua is saying, oh, you don't really serve the Lord. It's almost reverse psychology here, but I think he's trying to gain a commitment from them. You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good. But here's the people's response. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. But you notice Joshua said to them, in order to serve the Lord, you got to put away foreign gods. And I believe Joshua would say to our nation today, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God. Because they may not be graven images. They may not be carved out of wood. But as we've been studying over the last few weeks, we still have many idols, many foreign gods that are worshipped today. And these we must put away. We must put away the God called more. This materialism, this covetousness, this greed for more, thinking that life is enjoyed most when we have the most. Ignoring what Jesus says, that it's not in the abundance of things that man possesses that makes him have life. Luke 12:15. We got to put away the God called more and worship the one true God. We got to put away the God called success, which we discussed is more great atness than greatness, than true greatness as Jesus defines it. True greatness is serving others, whereas success in the eyes of the world is serving yourself. And climbing up the ladder, no matter whom you step on. We need to put away the God called now. The God that's very prevalent in our society of instant gratification. And it reflects more than anything our problem with being able and willing to wait. And this goes against an abundance of messages from God's Word that we must wait upon the Lord. But the God called now insists on instant gratification. We need to put it away. We need to put away the God called pleasure, hedonism. If it feels good, do it. It's an old term, but it's a prevalent mindset in the world today. And recognize that true pleasure is found in doing the will of God. We need to put away the God called control that says that you and I can be in control of our lives, but then we come face to face with disease. We become face to face with storms, literal and emotional, that remind us over and over, no, we're not in control. But God, the one true God, is. So we need to surrender our control to His. But at the basis of all these is the God called me. It's the God that would lead us to serve ourselves, to be completely selfish with no thought for others, nor the will of God. These are some of the false gods, the foreign gods, that Joshua would say to us today as a nation, put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God. Andrew Jenkins came out to speak to us at the middle school week at Gulf Coast Bible Camp at a campfire one evening. I know, fire with this heat. Tried to stay away from the campfire. But I was delighted to hear Andrew speak. And he told us about something in history that makes a very powerful lesson. And some of you have heard this before. In 1519, there was a Spanish conquistador named Hernando Cortes that sailed with a group of some 500 men, 500 soldiers, 100 sailors, commanding 11 ships on this last leg of this journey from Cuba to the Yucatan Peninsula. Their goal was to take control, to seize the greatest amount of wealth in the then known world. But this wealth had been guarded successfully for 6 centuries by the Aztec people, a powerful nation. And so here was Hernando Cortes leading this group, a rather small army in comparison, to conquer this people and to take this treasure. And so they began this voyage, and I'm sure that many of the soldiers and the sailors were very reluctant, knowing that many had tried before in the 6 centuries previous to conquer the Aztecs and take those treasures unsuccessfully. How is it that Hernando Cortes could believe that he and his army could do it at this point? He sought to motivate his people. And when they finally arrived on the shores of this land and were about to begin the journey toward the primary city of the Aztec people, he did something to motivate his army. He uttered 3 words that would change the course of history. He said, "Burn the boats." He said, "Burn the boats." And I'm sure it was met, this command, this instruction, with extreme reluctance. What do you mean, burn the boats? We don't want to stay here. We want to get back home. He said, "Burn the boats. If we're going to go home, we're going to go home in their ships." Now, in reading and studying about this, there's some difference of opinion from historians as to whether he actually burned the boats or scuttled the boats, which means he's sank them, and also regarding his motivation. But motivation it was, for he and his men were successful. But as Andrew suggested, and I'm in turn suggesting to all of us, what a great application. In order to follow the one true God, we got to burn our boats. We got to put away those foreign gods from among us. We got to remove from our lives anything that would hinder us from following God fully. We got to burn our boats. And blessed is that nation that is willing to burn their boats, that'll put away false gods to serve the one true living God. And finally, blessed is the nation that chooses to serve God alone. Let me reread some of these words from Joshua. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river or in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Verse 15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served there on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to notice something about that passage in particular. That Joshua doesn't say you can either choose to serve God, or you can choose to serve the gods of your forefathers, or the gods of the land in whose land you dwell. Or you can serve none at all. He didn't put in that last option, because that is not an option. Because each and every person, each and every Israelite, each and every American, each and every world citizen is going to worship something. Joshua says, you've got to make that choice. But he also says, I've made that choice. I'm going to serve the Lord. Verse 18. The Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also, the people of Israel said, will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Verse 21. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. He put up a stone that would be a marker of memory about this covenant that they were making with God, that they would remain faithful to Him and serve Him alone. But they had to make that choice, and that's what Joshua is doing, and that's what we have to do, is to make that choice. Elijah would later confront the people of Israel on Mount Carmel. Elijah said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. The scripture goes on to say, the people answered him not a word. They didn't want to make that choice. But choose they must. And choose we must. What does it mean to choose the Lord? Think about marriage as an analogy. What does it mean to choose someone as a spouse? Would you say it means giving someone a fancy ring? Would you say it means going through a ceremony? Would you say it means sharing intimacy or living under the same roof? As true as these answers may be, they're inadequate as to really define what marriage is. You see, choosing someone as a spouse is a commitment to give yourself to another person. It's a desire to be attentive to what that person needs. It's a declaration you will stand with that person through the good times and the bad, through the changes and surprises, through the advancement of the years. It's the same way with our commitment to the Lord. Choosing to follow God is a commitment. It is a commitment that includes these four aspects. It means we must be willing to quit straddling the fence. Quit trying to serve foreign gods and the one true God at the same time. Jesus said that won't work. No man can serve two masters. We got to make that decision. Number two, it means we must be willing to root out everything that hinders our commitment. And they may be bad things, they may be good things that may be interfering with our walk with God. But we've got to be willing to root out those things that keep us from following Him fully. Thirdly, we must seek to influence the world rather than being influenced by it. Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We got to make that choice. No, I'm not going to be influenced by the world. I'm going to seek to be the right kind of influence for it. And then finally, we must make a lifetime commitment. A lifetime commitment. This was emphasized this past week as even three of our own young people made that commitment. They were baptized into Christ so that their sins could be washed away. But they also understood they're making a commitment that lasts for a lifetime. And that needs to be underscored. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." When we make that choice to serve God alone, we must understand it's a lifetime commitment. So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. You know, you and I can seek to try to influence our nation to submit to the one true God of heaven. But when it comes down to it, you and I don't have that much control over what other people do. But each of us can make that same decision, that same choice that Joshua made. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. You know who that is today? I wish I could say it was the United States of America. But you know who it is today? It's those who submit to the King and become a part of His kingdom, His nation, the church. Those are the ones who are blessed. The ones who have become a part of His chosen people by choosing to serve Him and Him alone. Have you made that choice this morning? Will you put away the foreign gods? Will you root out idolatry out of your life and make that choice as Joshua and the people of Israel had to make on that day, that we're going to serve God in Him alone? It may be your desire to make that choice, to confess Christ, having turned from sin, to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away, so that you can make that commitment, that lifetime commitment, that you're going to follow the Lord and Him only. Perhaps others of us reflect on the decisions we made in the past and realize we've not lived true to those commitments. Perhaps we need to recommit to serving God. If that be your desire, if you need the prayers of the church, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?